Good morning. Let's try this again. Good morning. Amen. Amen. I think I'm on. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us. It's funny. I was just thinking about this. Like, I've been here for about 6, 7 years, going on 7 years. And every time I say First Baptist Thibodaux, I'm almost tempted to say First Baptist Lockport. So forgive me if I ever say First Baptist Lockport. My heart is with y'all. So welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. Again, if you're a guest, let us know how we can help you. We have phenomenal leaders and teachers and people here that would love to serve you and to help you plug into our local church. And members, as always, know that we love you guys and we want to serve you as well. Let us know how we can pray for you. Last week, we focused on a passage of scripture. John just read the chapter in chapter 5, and we only did one point, and then we will be doing the second point this morning. The title of the sermon is When God's Fall, small g. When small g falls, right? There is only one big G, the great G of all G's, and that's God himself, Jesus Christ himself. Amen? So when God's fall, that's when small g's fall. There are a plethora of small g's in our lives, a plethora of small g's in our world. We try to kill one, another one just comes right back up. Calvin again says that our hearts are factory makers of idols, and our job is to present them to the Holy Spirit so the Spirit of God can kill those idols in our lives. So in time past, as we read in 1 Samuel, an idol was made out of people's hands. So you will find this little idol or like a Buddha, you know, kind of an idol, and you rub the head, rub the stomach, whatever. Today, people are no longer making idols out of their hands, but out of their hearts. People are making idols out of themselves, out of their children, out of their career, out of what they believe, so-called, right? Out of their philosophy. So I want to share with you a very important passage of scripture, that we serve the greatest God of all, the only God of all, the true God of all. So I shared with you last week in verses 1 through 5, and today we'll observe verses 6 through 12. Last week, we learned that the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. Captured the Ark of the Covenant. We have strong words here. They captured the Ark. They placed the Ark. They set the Ark. So we know it's the Ark of the Covenant is no longer in the possession of the people of Israel, but the Philistines, they have the Ark of the Covenant. So they grab the Ark of the Covenant and they place the Ark of the Covenant right next to Dagon. Dagon, again, is the chief god of the Philistines. They believe in multiple gods, but Dagon was the main god for them. So they entered into the temple of Dagon and they placed the Ark of the Covenant right next to Dagon. I asked that question, and maybe you asked the question as you're reading through this. Why didn't the Philistines destroy the Ark of the Covenant? And in that question, we get the answer. And the answer helps us understand more about what they believe. They believe in syncretism. And syncretism is the union of opposing beliefs, the union of opposing philosophy, the union of opposing religion. It's like taking two magnets, the North Pole and another magnet, the North Pole, and trying to put them together. It will not work. And that's exactly what the Philistines wanted to do. They wanted the philosophy of their god Dagon, which is in polar opposite or contrast to the philosophy of Yahweh. And they're trying to put them together, and it's not working. In the same way for us today, we're trying to bring the philosophy of the secularism, this world, and we're trying to bring scripture, and we're trying to make it fit. They will not fit. They will not fit. And in the same way, that's what they were doing. So they put the Ark of the Covenant right next to Dagon, thinking to themselves, yeah, we can worship God in this way, Yahweh in this way, but only when we need Yahweh. If we don't need Yahweh, if Yahweh contradicts what we really want, we'll take Yahweh and put him on the side. We'll pull Dagon. We'll pull this other god and that other god. We'll pull Baal. And that's how they were doing things, right? So God in his sovereignty, don't miss this. I shared with you in chapter 4, verse 21 and 22, it mentioned that the glory of God departed from Israel. But then in chapter 5, we see that the glory of God has been revealed to the Philistines. This is how merciful and kind and loving that our God is. God here is revealing himself to the Philistines. Well, what do you mean, Kevin? This is what happened. They grabbed the Ark of the Covenant, placed it right next to Dagon, and what happened in the nighttime is revealed in the daytime. So they got up early in the morning, they walked into the temple, and guess what they found? Dagon, prostrate on the ground next to God, bowing, worshiping. So instead of them being very introspective, they grabbed Dagon and put him right back on the shelf and went and did whatever their life, whatever they were doing that day. The next morning, something else happened. Yahweh, God in himself and his sovereignty and his power, caused Dagon again to fall from the shelf, and Dagon fell. His head is completely severed. His arms are completely severed. His hands are completely severed, and his trunk is on the threshold. This is an indication of the power of God. Anytime a king would enter into another particular area and he would defeat that kingdom, he would grab the king, either cut his head off, cut his arms off, cut his hands off as a way of dominance. We have a good example of that with David. When David saw the Philistine himself, Goliath, mocking and blaspheming God, and he says, today God will give great victory. And when he killed Goliath, he cut his head off to show total dominance. And here God is showing total dominance over Dagon. What an incredible passage of scripture. So you would think the people would have a sense of introspective or a sense of reprisal, but it went from not being a sense of reprisal to rituals. They see Dagon on the floor, and they say to themselves, you know what? We're going to fix Dagon, put him back, but we are going to create this ritual. So this ritual that we have now is anytime someone enters into the temple of Dagon, instead of them stepping on the threshold, they'll step over the threshold. See, rituals, instead of saying, man, this God Yahweh is amazing. He is stronger, greater, mightier than Dagon. But this is where we are today, right? We see not only is God's hand heavy on the false God himself, but his hand is heavy on those who worship false gods. Don't miss this. Come in closer and get this. God is so powerful. He is a jealous God. He is a living God. He is a true God. And God's hand is mighty upon those who serve false gods. This is a perfect description of this. Here, his hand is mighty on those who serve false gods. So this morning, please, I am asking you to search your hearts. Are you serving false gods? Are you? Turn from that and turn to the mercy of God. Are you serving yourself, your money, your career, your children? These are the gods that we serve in America today, materialistic things. Are you serving these things? So this morning I want us to see what happened when we serve false gods. So the answer is God's hand is heavy on those who serve false gods. His hand is heavy. So point number one, and only one point we have this morning, God's hand is heavy on those who serve false gods. We see this in verses 7 or 6 through 12. Four times in this text, we see the phrase, the hand of God. The hand of God was heavy or hard. Four times. The hand of God was heavy or hard. Think about the great illustration here and the irony here as well. Here is Dagon, who is the false god, and God execute his justice on this false god. By causing this false god to fall, his hands are completely severed. And here we have this amazing, living, powerful God whose hand is heavy upon the people. Dagon can't save them. His hands are completely severed. But the mighty God, Yahweh, his hand is mighty upon them. Don't miss this. Don't miss how mighty his hand is and how mighty God is. So what does it mean that God's hand was heavy? What does it mean that God's hand was heavy? This is an expression. The Lord's hand was heavy, an expression to show his judgment. That God is executing his justice. That when we don't listen, that God in his mercy as well sends his wrath. You see, God's wrath and God's mercy are two sides of the same coin. It is. That's why we can't look at God in the Old Testament and say, man, God was so wrathful, but in the New Testament, God is loving. No, God is the same. We put all of his attributes together. He is loving, he is wrathful, he is merciful, he is patient. All of these things come together. This is the God that we serve. And he's the same God in the Old Testament as he is the same God in the New Testament. We have an example of the hand of God being heavy on people in Exodus chapter 9, verse 3. And this is what it says. It says, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkey, the camels, the herd, and the flocks. God's judgment upon Egypt, because they will not listen to God. Moses went and said to Pharaoh, let my people go. And over, Pharaoh neglected and did not listen to the words of the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15, pay close attention to this. It says, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. So here we have it. Scripture talks about the hand of the Lord being heavy upon those who disobey him, those who pursue false gods. But how is God's hand heavy upon the people? Here specifically it mentions that God sent tumors. And tumors perhaps here was because of the rats. A lot of times in this time, the bubonic plague would bring a lot of this tumor to people. So the ship would have a bunch of rats and they were completely infested. So they would go among the people and they would cause this kind of plague. Tumors all over them, under their armpits, everywhere would be tumors. Listen, I want you to get this, and I want you to understand this picture. As I was reading through the commentary, they were explaining how painful this tumor would be. You would probably rather death instead of tumors like this. The pain. But this is exactly what they were experiencing. Why? Because God revealed his glory by causing Dagon to fall, by causing Dagon to be destroyed, and they still wouldn't listen to God. So God says, here's tumors. Here's tumors. Turn, repent, and trust. But still, they wouldn't. It reminded me of this text. It reminds me of the text in Romans where it says that they would not repent. They would not repent. They would not repent. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. And this is exactly what we're seeing here. God is revealing himself, but yet these people are not turning to him. So he brings this sense of tumor all over them. So what do? You would think there will be a sense of reprisal and introspection, but that's not what happened. You would think they would repent, but that's not what happened. They decided to take the Ark of the Covenant and move it to somewhere else. Do you see what happened? Let's move it somewhere else, right? In verse 9. It says, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing great panic, and he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. They move it to Ashdod. And when the people of Ashdod realized the same thing were happening to them, they moved it to Ekron. In verse 10, They brought around to us the ark of God of Israel to kill us. Right? And immediately they rebel. We don't want the ark with us. So instead of people seeing the mercy and grace of God, the wrath of God, the attributes of God, they still turn away from God. So coming closer, and don't miss this, don't miss this. This is exactly what is happening in our nation today. This is a way of application for us to see. In the book of Romans, it mentions that creation is groaning because of sin. Do you know that sickness is a result of our sins? Do you see it? When I think of commercials when they're giving specific medicines for those who struggle with HIV and AIDS, and a lot of time I watch those commercials and I see a lot of homosexuals are on there. Those who struggle with transgender, they're on there. And the commercial is saying, this medicine is going to help you. Even AIDS in our time, several years ago, when they were talking about how AIDS just popped up out of nowhere, and it affected specific group of people, and a lot of them were homosexuals. STDs, it's targeting specific group of people. When you choose not to be in a relationship with someone, and one person, one man, one woman, and you go out of that, then you are susceptible to get a bunch of STDs. And we must ask ourselves this question, friends. Please get this. If we go outside of God's plan, God's wisdom, God's laws, God's commandments, what will happen to us? This is exactly what we see in our nation. That God will cause certain illness and sickness to come upon us. I even think of the coronavirus, for crying out loud. I mean, this virus plagued the entire world. The entire world was shut down because of this. And many nations and many countries are not saying, well, God, we see you, God. We see how mighty you are. That's not what they did. They trusted the government. They trusted themselves instead of crying out to a holy God and say, God, bring peace and restoration to our hearts. Every time we see these things, these illnesses, it's meant to cause us to cry out to God. God, it's because of our sins that we're seeing these things, God. This is the application for us. Martin Lloyd-Jones, this is what he mentions. He asserts this. He says, everything that is happening in this century is, in the same way, pointing to the judgment of God upon rebellious men and announcing the final destruction of all who do not submit to him. Casting down the Philistine idols and striking the people with God's wrath is a message that God is wanting to relay to us today, friends. It's a great message here. Don't miss this. What can we learn from this? First, coming closer and pay close attention to this. Yahweh is a living God. God wants the Philistines to see this. God wanted the Israelites to see this. And God wants you to see this. He is not a dead God. He's not Buddha in the grave. He's not Confucius in the grave. He's not Muhammad in the grave. He is resurrected, ascended, and he's living. We serve a living, merciful, and mighty God. This is the point here. Only a living God can cause a false idol to fall. The next day, to completely decimate it. The next day, to bring plagues upon the people. That is only a living God who can do this. Our God is a living God. The Lord is true. A true God. He is a living God, an everlasting King. According to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. Coming closer and pay close attention to the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones. I love this. Listen to this. When you think you have him defeated, then he is active. When you think you have him captive, he knocks down your God. He is God who cannot be restrained, illimitable, absolute, eternal, living God. Do you know you serve a living God this morning? Friends, see this? See how important this is? This is why the resurrection is so important for us. Paul dedicated an entire chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 to unpack the resurrection. If there wasn't any resurrection, then our faith will be in vain. The resurrection points to a living God. In 1 Corinthians 15, 13 through 14, this is what he mentions. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. Friends, not only is God a living God, and that's a great example that we can get from this passage of scripture, but coming closer and don't miss this. God, Yahweh, is the only true God. The only true God. Coming closer. Billions of dollars are spent on counterfeit products. Billions of dollars. From cars to purses to clothes to jewelries. Billions of dollars are spent. But let me help you understand this. No one in their right mind would say to themselves, if I'm looking for a true product, maybe a Louis Vuitton purse, I have no clue what that looked like. I've just heard about it, so I'll just use it. Right? So a Louis Vuitton purse, and you're looking out to get one, and you decided this is what I want, and you go and you purchase one, but yet you find out that it is counterfeited. What will happen to you? I would say you would get very angry. You will not be happy. You perhaps will be sad. The counterfeit itself completely draws out the joy that you would have in this particular product. Friends, in the same way, there are counterfeit gods. There is only one true God. And what happens with people is that people are purposely wanting to purchase counterfeit gods. They're literally spending all their energy and time to purchase counterfeit gods, knowing that the counterfeit God is not going to fulfill them. And this is exactly what happens in our world today. We would say it's ridiculous for someone to spend a lot of money, thousands of dollars, to buy counterfeit products. We would look at them, we would laugh, and we would say, something is wrong with you. But this is exactly what happens when people try to pursue counterfeit gods. Friends, the only true God is Yahweh here. That he is true, he is merciful, he is kind, he is powerful. In Exodus 20, verses 2 through 3, it says, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. What is God saying here to us? That God is a jealous God. He's jealous. He's not jealous of you, as Oprah said. Oprah was reading one particular passage of scripture in the Old Testament. She said, I used to be a Christian, and what really changed my mind about God is I read in scripture that God is jealous of me. Huh. Oprah, what's wrong with you? You're not reading scripture correctly. You have nothing for God to be jealous of you. He's jealous for you. That's a difference. He wants you to know that you can find fulfillment in him. He wants you to find true happiness and joy in him. And here we see that God is a jealous God. So come in closer and don't miss this. When scripture talks about the jealousy of God, it means that God continually seeks to protect his own honor. And I think of those businesses that are really selling genuine items and products, when they're seeing what happens with counterfeit products, there is a sense of anger that perhaps they have. It's like, man, these people, what they're doing is they're selling counterfeit products, and it's horrible. It's not good for the people. But we have the true products. Why would you make a counterfeit product of our product? And even more so, God does the same thing, if not more. God is saying you can find true joy, true mercy, true love in me and not the counterfeit gods. Friends, don't miss this. This is important for us to see for sure. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 says, I am God, and there is none like me. This is what the Philistines are experiencing here. There's no other God like Yahweh. Then, what's the next principle here? The third principle here. Yahweh, God, Jesus Christ that we serve, is powerful and mighty. Do you get this? He is powerful and mighty. He moved swiftly among the Philistines. His hand was heavy upon them. And we see his power, we see his might. The God you serve today is a mighty and powerful God and sovereign God. The world might tell you that he's not, he is weak. They will tell you not serve, don't serve him. But friends, we see in scripture here how powerful God is. And finally, Yahweh is a saving God. He's a saving God. Look at the Philistines here, right? As we read through the text, that God is consistently revealing his glory, revealing himself to the Philistines. God's covenant was with his people Israel. But this is a beautiful God that we serve, that he chooses to graft other people, other communities into his flock, other nations into his flock. Here we have it. That's why we find Rahab and Tamar and Ruth and other people from other nations coming into the fold in the Old Testament. Because God is always a God who loves people and desires to save people. This is exactly what he does here. But they are foolish. Their minds and hearts are darkened. Please, is that you this morning? If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you see the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the wrath of God. You see the miracles in your own life. You're supposed to be dead, maybe in a car accident, maybe something happened to you, and you're like, wow, man, thank God. But instead of turning to him, you still turn to yourself. Maybe you've seen miracles happen in the life of other people in your life that you love, and God rescued them, but yet you still are not serving God. You still are not turning to God. There's no difference between you and the Philistines here. But I'm telling you this, if you continue to pursue false gods, God's hand will be mighty upon you. Prince, here is a sobering truth here, sobering reality. God sent his own son into this rebel world to deliver his people. Richard Phillips, this is what he states. Jesus surrendered to his enemies, but did not strike them with his heavy hand. Instead, he yielded himself to the death on the cross. The mercy of God is before us, friends. Will you turn to Jesus? Will you worship Jesus? We see the plight, the pitfall of the Philistines. What about you? And for those of you who are saved, who have been transformed by the glorious news of the gospel, do you have an urgency to share the gospel with others? Are there Philistines in your life that you have shared multiple times with? Keep sharing. Keep calling. Keep praying. Keep sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a command that God has given us. The Great Commission is his last words, last commands, and therefore it should be our first concern. Join me as we pray together. Father, we are thankful for passages of scriptures like this that reminds us of the love, mercy, kindness of God. Thank you that we can see your attributes and characteristics, God, throughout scripture. As we see that you are dealing with people, we see who you are. This is what scripture is, God. It is about you. It's about learning who you are. We're not trying to transform you and make you into anything. All we are saying, God, is to reveal yourself to us. So speak to your people. Lead your people. Guide your people. In your mighty and precious name, amen.